Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
But as I prayed about this day and this message and this opportunity to acknowledge and celebrate fatherhood, it's something that if you've known me very long, you probably know that I've kind of got a pet peeve about the topic of fatherhood, not just because I am one, but because I think it is vital. It is critical to this world, the concept and the role of fatherhood. I believe it's God's idea. I believe it's significant. I believe it has a purpose that cannot be replaced. And when that is missing, we see the results of it. Fatherhood is a bedrock foundational concept for humanity. The statistics surrounding the influence or the lack of it from fathers is absolutely conclusive. And we've shared those stats in years past, and so I don't want to show you the same numbers every year over and over. But and I also want to be careful too. You know, there's dads that oftentimes don't want to go to church a whole lot, and they get talked into coming to church on Father's Day, right? Dad, come to church. We're going to do some stuff, and Dad's here. And then what do the pastors do? We get up and just beat the dads over the head about how rotten they are, right? You bunch of no good, sorry, rotten, blurta, blurta, blurta. No, that's not what we want to do today. I want to issue a challenge of fatherhood today. I want to let you rise to the occasion, rise to the challenge of fatherhood today. The statistics are conclusive. There's no question that criminals, abusers, prisoners, and so on are almost guaranteed to have dad issues. As a youth pastor, I saw it year after year as young ladies would come into our group. I could tell just by watching how they behaved in our youth group setting which of those girls had a solid father figure at home. Just because of the way they interacted with others, especially the guys in the room, they just had a different way about it. Because we need that role of father in our life. And if we don't have it, we go and we fill it with something. It's how God has built us. It's how we're designed as a human. It's how it works. And so we see absent dads and abusive dads and detached dads and broken dads. All these dad issues that go along in people's lives. It's not impossible to overcome them. Let me just say that by the grace and power of God. Amen, church? It's not impossible to overcome that. In fact, in Scripture, you'll see that all over the place where a rotten dad had a great kid. How did that happen? Where did that come from? Well, the Holy Spirit has a say in this thing, right? But because God created fatherhood for the fulfillment of man and the benefit of that father's kids. God designed this relationship. It's God's idea, and God is the prime and perfect example of it. And I can't get into all the details because I want to limit things today to a couple of challenges, but I want to make sure that we all grasp the impact of a father. Maybe you coming from a situation where a father was not a part of your life, you're like, psh, I didn't need that joker anyway. Maybe that's the your life experience. And I'm not here to put down your life experience or your situation. I just know that when I've seen fathering done right, it has beautiful and powerful outcomes. And when I've seen fatherhood done wrong, it has destructive and painful outcomes. Because God has a purpose and a design for it. And we as dads, we get to walk in that. And those of us who have dads get to walk in that covering and get created or get connected that way as well. I often see the most successful and well-known people of our day and the impact of their fathers. I saw a post on Facebook just the other day, and it was just a picture of Michael Jordan laying on the ground after he won, I think it was his fourth title. Because I don't know if you know the story or not, but Michael had such a passion relationship with his father that when his dad passed away, he actually walked away from basketball. The Michael Jordan, right? Like, you guys know who Michael Jordan is, right? Okay, just figured you knew. But yeah, he's got MJ's right there. The J's, there they are. No, Michael Jordan walked away from basketball when his dad passed away. It shook him. It rocked him so deeply. The impact, the relationship that a father can have. We've all probably, maybe you're a golf fan or not, but you may remember the well-documented relationship of Tiger Woods and his father and the impact and the power, that influence that it had on him. I've also seen the impact of what it took to overcome a missing dad in the life of Kevin Durant, a famous basketball player. And how he stood there weeping with his single mom, weeping about what it took for them to get to this point in life of his success because they had to overcome all the obstacles of not having that dad figure in their life. The powerful influence of fatherhood. Good, bad, or ugly, this relationship will mark you. It will impact you in life-changing ways. So I turn to the dads in the room today, both current and future dads. Not a lot of past dads, because usually that means you've gone to see Jesus. Okay, but current and future dads, because the title of father is overwhelming to me. I liken it to hero, protector, provider, example, teacher, healer, trainer, advisor, counselor, peacemaker, leader, biggest fan, and toughest critic. And could go on and on and on, all the stuff that I attach to that father role. But I see a need for us to shift into a biblical challenge of fatherhood. Not just that, oh, dad was good and he tried real hard. That's nice. He did the best he could. I've heard that phrase way too many times. Dads, we can't get off the hook that easy. You're like, wow, that's harsh, Pastor. No, I just think that God has a standard for us to try to follow. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying you're perfect. But I'm saying we should strive to get to there. We should take our cues and our clues of fathering from him and not just say, well, I'm really bad at this, so sucks to be my kids. Too bad for you guys. What if we actually tried to be better at this fathering thing, dads? I mean, we all reach that adult stage in life, and we tend to stop taking input from other people sometimes. We figured it all out, right? I mean, for guys, it happens at about 14, right? That was a joke. Thank you, a couple of you, for laughing, right? That we get to that stage where we don't want to hear what other people have to say. We've got this figured out now. And it sets in more and more as we get older, right? Because we've heard it all and we figured it all out. And we've got to be teachable. We've got to be hungry and passionate about getting better at this thing called fatherhood. Because God's given us an awesome, awesome opportunity and responsibility of fatherhood. We need dads to reveal who Father God is. Man, is that... That's probably our primary goal in that role. If I, as a dad, illustrate to my kids what God is like, then I think I'm doing my job as a father. And if they don't see what God is like through my fatherhood, then I'm not doing it well enough, and I've got some work to do. You guys with me this morning? Amen. Okay, not bashing. Challenging, all right? We're not bashing. I'm not going to bash, I promise. Okay. So that's going to take a stepping up on our part, a challenge to be accepted or rejected today. So I come to two challenges that I want us to shift into. And the first one is authority. You say, we kind of knew that. Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Throughout the Bible, we see lists of lineage, names of fathers and their sons, family records. Those are some of the more challenging times to read your devotions, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and on they go, right? We see those lists. In the books of Kings and Chronicles, we get a little deeper version of those lineages. They don't just list the names, but in Kings and Chronicles, they tell us a little bit about these guys. Some of them get just a snippet, little paragraph. Some of them get a couple paragraphs. Some of them get chapters and more chapters. And we get a little insight into this lineage as they go from generation to generation. Imagine your life captivated by just a few paragraphs. Think about that for a second. We'll come back to that before we finish today. But your life captivated by just a few paragraphs. But the kings of Israel and Judah are listed and recorded in these books, both good and bad. The ones that turn things right and the ones that mess things up. You got smart guys, you got dumb guys, you got nearly everything in between, the whole spectrum, right? You got the knuckleheads and the champions, right? Chumps and champs. All that's going on there. You've got spiritual giants. You got spiritual morons. You got triumphs and tragedies. Their history is recorded. It's just simply told to us. In fact, oftentimes I think we can learn as much what not to do as what to do in the Bible. You guys understand that or follow that with me? There's some boneheads recorded in this thing that we're supposed to learn from their mistakes, right? And not repeat their mistakes. How many times do you have to run into that wall before you realize it hurts? Well, I don't know. My friend did it. He bled, but maybe I won't. Here I go. We've got to learn from the mistakes of others. And that's what a lot of this scripture is teaching us. Where they failed, we can succeed. So something that I feel is separated from the champs, from the chumps, is authority, this concept of authority. And this is often confused with title. Because we live in a society that we have titles, and so you go to work and you've got a boss and he's in charge of you. He might not be at all qualified for that role, but he is absolutely in charge of you, right? Anybody ever had one of those bosses? Nobody's ever had one of those. Oh, they're quietly nodding. They're being kind people today. Okay, right. And so oftentimes people try to lead out of title instead of out of relational authority. And I want to challenge us that that's a dangerous place to live. That's a dangerous way to do this. Like a king that has authority or a right to do something. I can do whatever I want because I am the king, was what a lot of those guys did. They weren't concerned about the people. They weren't concerned about the kingdom. I think the king should be the most concerned about the kingdom of anybody in the entire kingdom. Right? That turns into servant leadership. That comes right into the house, doesn't it, Dad? The dad should be the most concerned about his home situation of anybody in the family because it all comes and rests on his authority that God's given him. It's not mom's job and I'm just doing my thing. I'm paying the bills and she's taking care of this. No, if I don't care as much for my family as anybody else in the family, then I shouldn't be running things. I shouldn't have that authority. I should have that passion. I should be leading with my passion for my family so they can follow my example that way. So that authority is a big deal, and it's not just positional authority. It includes that position, but it's also much bigger than that. And here's the thought I want to challenge you with. God has given men not only management or leadership authority, but creative authority. Creative authority. Say that to the person next to you. Creative authority. We are a lot like God when we create things. In fact, that's what made us dads in the first place, right? Do the math. If you don't know, talk to your mom or dad after service. Okay. We're a lot like God when we create. The word authority has a much shorter word in it. Go to that next slide. I think I've got it. Yeah, look at that word that's in there. I'm not talking about itty. I'm talking about author. Y'all are like, itty? What's itty? Okay. Author. What does an author do? He writes. He creates a story. He scribes out the detail and the information. He communicates, right? He creates something. If you write a book, you wrote, you designed that. Many dads only manage or use their title to make decisions. Many dads wait for the moments or situations to arise so that they can exert leadership over it. Many wait and react to what life is throwing at them. Many dads kind of go that way. A lot of times it's just because we're busy, we're overwhelmed, and that's just how it happens. But oftentimes, we as fathers are reacting to life instead of authoring life. Instead of walking in authority and designing the steps that our days are going into. Does that sound different to you than reacting? I hope it does, because I believe that's part of the authority that God has given us. To write out what our story will be like, not just to react to the things that come at us. I get to design my children's understanding of fatherhood and of God. I get to scribe that out with my own hands and feet and heart and mouth and hugs and discipline, right? I get to do that. I get that opportunity to author, to create an image of God for them so that they can walk. I get that opportunity, that responsibility. And oftentimes, many of us are just kind of managing when it comes to us. Imagine if the military did it that way. If the military didn't have strategies, they just got into battle and figured out what happened when it gets there. Oh no, we're at war. We should get some guns. You guys, anybody got any guns? Where should we do? You guys want to... crooked line, straight line, where's the enemy? Like, if the military waited until they got into battle to exert their authority, we'd be in a mess, right? fathers, we can't afford to do it either. We can't just wait till tragedy arises and then start trying to be fatherly. What we do, like the military, they practice, don't they? They practice when it's not battle time. And they get their strategies in place, and they set up their chain of command and their structure, and they author what this is going to be like. And they dictate to the enemy what's going to happen here. Come on, church. Instead of us just receiving the blows of the enemy and trying to fend them off and fight them off, what if we took this father battle to the enemy? What if we stood up and got creative in how God's designed us to be dads, and we said, you know what, this is what my kids need to know about. Not just find out when it comes to me, but teach them what it is up front. And then when they get to that tragedy moment, they know what to expect from me instead of being surprised that I had an idea. Wow, I didn't know Dad had that anymore because we didn't exert it beforehand. I got to show them that beforehand. I got to show them love when it's not their birthday, so the birthday is just an extra celebration instead of the only celebration. Right? I've got to find time for what they want if I ever want them to find time for what I want them to know. I've got to figure out how to endure kid television on a Saturday so that they'll know that I care about them. Right? Pet vet. Molly's just, we can't wait. Yeah. I've got to figure that out, right? They know it's not my favorite thing, but if I ignore it, it's like I'm ignoring them. So I've got to find out. I saw last night we were at a restaurant. Jack Stack, hallelujah, Father's Day early. Woo-hoo, okay. And there was a grandfather just grandfathering 100 miles an hour at the table next to us. Little bitty kiddo, little toddler in the kid seat there. And Grandpa was just he was doing sound effects, and he was coloring and drawing with him, and he was just all in. And I was like, yeah! I looked at the table next to me, and there was this one dad. He was thumping a cup next to his little kid. And we play well, don't we, dads? We do. That's what God's designed us to do, to interact with them. Now, I couldn't hardly react with my kid when they were tiny. Little baby, I'm like, oh, don't break. Oh, don't poop. Oh, you don't even understand what I'm saying. It wasn't a magical thing for me. But when they said dada, or when they could catch, oh, glory, when they could catch a ball. Right? I got that interaction. I got that back and forth so that I could rub off on them, so that I can show them, I could teach them, I could train, I could father them. Not just manage the situation, not just manage the tragedies, but author something. Write that on their hearts so that they know who God is by what they see in their earthly dad. That's our role. That's our opportunity. See, we're all under authority, right? I'm under authority. I have authority, but I'm also under authority in several areas of my life. And if I show my kids that I can't respect authority over me, what do I expect my kids to respond with? No respect for authority. If I badmouth those who are in charge of me, if I come home complaining about my boss, and I come home and complaining about this and every authority in my life, and I badmouth this, that, and the other, and I'm up on this, and I hate the president, and I hate the government, and I hate everybody, and everything's just bad, all authority's wrong, my kids are going to grow up going, yeah, authority's stupid. Hello, 1960s. Right? And now we can't trust anybody because we've broken that authority structure. We're all under authority. So don't wait for a chance to come to you that proves your love for your wife. Create one. Don't let Valentine's Day be the only time that you offer a gift to your wife. Right? Don't wait for a Kodak moment with your daughter. Have you ever waited for a Kodak moment? Like tried to set one up? Let's make a picturesque moment here. It's just really hard to do. You can't do it. It has to be real, right? It has to be in the moment. And sometimes it just takes creating about 5 or 10 cool moments so that one of them actually works and sticks, right? But if you're sitting around waiting for one of those moments to come to you, you might be waiting a while, Dad. You might be waiting a long time. Your kids might be grown before that moment ever comes to you. We've got to create those. We've got to author those things. Use the authority that God has given us and create these things. Don't wait and see if that subject comes up with your son. Create it. Man, that's a touchy conversation, isn't it? Got to bring that up with your boy. Man up and start writing. Author it. Create it. Go for it. Take that challenge. Respond to it. The authority God gives us as dads isn't just to react to danger or problems. Our leadership is authored or created in down times so that it is known and trusted in those hard times. We create confidence and trust through our creative authority before it is needed. To the fathers and future fathers in the room, allow me to challenge you to shift your heart and mind today on the concept of authority. Live and breathe an authority that writes and creates love and trust before they are called upon. Before they are called upon. In the regular, in the everyday, take time to create and author this relationship. If you wait until his wedding day to explain love and husbandry, Dad, there's not time that day. He needs to have seen that the whole time. All day, every day, love and husbandry toward his spouse. If you wait until prom night to explain to her how her date should treat her, if she hasn't gotten a good clue from how you've treated your wife all along, it's too late on prom night. Author this story. Put on that authority that God has given you and create leading moments for your family. Not based on your opinions. This will preach right here. Because we're all under authority. It's not based on what you think about everything. Base it on what God says about things. If God's silent about it, then you shouldn't major on it. Because God didn't even bother to talk about it, so it might not be worth talking about. Right? Well, I don't know. The Chiefs didn't exist back then. Well, don't get me started. God help us if our kids learn sports and nothing else from our dads, right? Jesus, help us. Okay. And I love sports, trust me. Put on that authority and base it on God's word and his truth and his ways, not on your own opinions. Don't teach them to obey you because you're in the room. That's what positional authority does, right? Don't do that because dad will see you. Don't do that because somebody's in the room, right? Teach them to do things right because God has shown them to be right. No matter who's in the room. No matter who sees it. No matter who's watching. Don't teach them to obey you because you're bigger than they are. Because guess what? That's a faulty system. They're going to get bigger than you someday. And then what are you going to do? Oh, beat him. I'd know he's taking him. Well, Lord help you if you have to beat your child when he's a grown man to show him that you have something worthwhile to live by. You might have lost a long time ago, right? So the bigger than you thing doesn't work. It works when they're toddlers, and praise God for that, right? I will beat you to death. No, I'm just kidding. We can work that out, but it can't be based on I'm just bigger than you, because eventually that's not going to work. Because that teaches them that if they're bigger than somebody, they have authority over them. That might not be the case. Right? This isn't a fistfight planet we're living on. Right? So we've got to teach them authority because God said this is the way it's best. This is the way we do things. Because God's made it obvious and clear. So authority is vested in you, Dad. So wear it well. Our second challenge today will be brief. Back to those kings in the Bible, one after another, living like the world is brand new every generation for some reason. I don't know why. If you read through those books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll see those kings, one will get it right, and then the very next one will get it wrong, and then the very next one will get it right, and then just back and forth they go, just all over the place. Like they never read or understood anything. They just did whatever they felt like. Like they had a kingly title, and nobody held them in check or something. Like they had all this authority, but no real relationship kind of thing going on. And so we see that all the way down through those books of the Bible. One thing is clear, you will leave a legacy. That's the second challenge, is legacy. You will leave a legacy. What will it be? We can't chart it out or guarantee it. We can't manufacture it exactly because a good king will have a rotten kid. A rotten king has a great kid. There's no guarantees. Isn't that terrifying? Dads, are you a little, does it freak you out a little bit? No? You guys are like, I don't care. No, maybe you are. I don't know. But that freaks me out a little bit. That I can put all my best effort into it and knucklehead can just run off and do something crazy, right? That's truth. We see that all over the scripture. What's the difference there? How do we, let's look at some example real quick. The progression in 2 Chronicles 32, 33, and 34, just to give you a little bit of a scriptural precedent today. From Hezekiah to his great-grandson Josiah, okay? Hezekiah, a king that did right. He turned his heart to God, but he fizzled toward the end of his reign as a king. He kind of got a little selfish and kind of got a little weary in his doing good, and he faded a little bit. His son, Manasseh, was recorded as one of the worst kings in Israel's history, in Judah's history. He was rotten, one of the worst to ever rule. Pagan filth and evil, sacrificing his kids on fiery stones, like doing everything completely anti-God in the wrong way, upside down. But guess what he did at the very end of his reign? He repented, and he turned his life over to God. He got it right with God at the very end. And you know what his son Ammon did to in response to that? His son Ammon went right back to the pagan filth that his dad did his whole life. Come on, man. Like, they almost got this figured out. So Ammon goes, and he's this rotten king. He takes the throne at age 22, and he only lasts 2 years as king. That's all he lasts. Killed by his enemies. What a sad legacy. And then his son Josiah, because his dad was killed so young, his son Josiah at age 8 takes the throne. Here's a fathering story where we get a little bit of principle. These other kings, they were busy kinging and doing their thing. Guess who helped train Josiah into his kingship? It wasn't his rotten father Ammon. It was the priesthood. A stepdad, if you will. An adopted father. A father figure, if you will. Spoke into his life. And guess what changed it for him? You know what they found early in Josiah's kingship? They found the Bible. That's hilarious and tragic at the same time, right? The Israelites found the Word of God. They were like cleaning out the temple and were like, hey, what's this thing? Oh. We've been doing this all wrong. And they gave it to Josiah. And Josiah said, all right, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Let's do it. And he led a revival. He led reform in his nation. He changed the days. Because he went after God, because he had somebody speaking in him, and he took the Word of God and he made that his rule instead of what his dad had done. Good, bad, or ugly, it's about the Word of God guiding our steps. So it wasn't because he had a great example from his dad. It wasn't because everything was easy and paved for him. It was because he found the Word of God and put it into action. It was because he created a legacy worth recording and worth retelling. And one worth following. Our legacy shouldn't be one of forced rules and actions done because we are in charge, dads. Amen? It shouldn't be that way. It should be something to where our life, our legacy is one that is lived. It's shared. It's proven. And it's worthy of repeating. It can't be on practices because things change. So we've got to base it on principles and God's unwavering truth. God help us realize that some things are just business and preference. And that's not the stuff to raise and train a generation on. We need to discern what things are lasting and what are true and what are really important. Our legacy is the lasting and overarching impression we leave with our loved ones. Fatherhood is a flawed reality, isn't it? We walk around looking at the dads around us. It's a flawed reality. We're dealing with imperfect specimens, right? That's difficult. That's hard for us to gather. It's hard for us to process. We are not perfect, but we do have some awesome responsibilities about leaving a legacy. And those who are not fathers in the room, you're like, well, Pastor Steve, what are we supposed to do today? You're talking to all these dads. Well, I challenge you to understand the legacy that dad's trying to leave and help him create that. Come alongside dad in that moment and help him create that legacy. Understand that when he's tired, moms, he might need encouraging instead of badgering. Right? Wives, moms, all those roles. My wife's with me. I hear her. She's amen to me. Yes, you need help, honey. Yes, absolutely, I do. But we've got to help them create that, help them author that legacy. Instead of just going, hope he figures it out. Oh, man, my kids didn't get it. That's too bad. Help author that, right? Live that out. Champion that cause. Some chase their dreams, and other people will write down if they succeeded or not, or failed. Others determined to record a life so right and true that others cannot ignore it. I pray that's us, men. I pray that we live a life that is so right and true that people want to record it. They want to repeat it. They want to follow after it. So back to the question I mentioned earlier as we wrap things up today. What legacy are you creating? If someone had a few paragraphs, a loved one of yours, had a couple of paragraphs to summarize your fatherhood, what would that entail? And since you're still breathing today, I'm excited for you because you have a chance to impact that legacy. It's not over. Say, man, I really messed up, Pastor. I did some messed up stuff back in the day. Okay, that's fine. That is what it is. But what are you going to do now? What are you going to do today, now that you understand how to create and author this fatherhood role that you've got and to leave a legacy that is worth repeating and worth following? Now is the opportunity that you have in front of you. If those near and far from you were asked to tell your story in a couple of paragraphs, what would they say mattered to you? How different would those accounts be based on how well they knew you? Here's a couple of the biggest questions. What do you want them to record? I think I've got a slide for that one. Yes. And how will you make that obvious to them? What do I want people to record about my fatherly duties, my fatherly responsibilities, my fatherhood? What do I want them to record, and how am I going to make that obvious to them? Because that's what we've got to do, right? That's our legacy. If I want to leave a legacy, I better do it on purpose, or they're just going to write whatever hit them the hardest. Right? Whatever stuck out to them. I've got to make sure I leave a legacy that matters. It's something that I want them to record. I've got to make sure, and to do that, I'm going to do that over and over and over and illustrate it and follow through on it and prove it to be true and show them that's the truth of who this really is all about. Authority and legacy. One clear formula I see in the Word is that those kings who created under God's authority were blessed, and those that acted as though they had no authority over them were not blessed. Dads, there's a story in itself right there. The ultimate and true scale is one that is eternal, and only God judges that. But as a good father, he tells us how he'll judge it so that we can be ready. He says that we've all sinned and we receive spiritual and physical death because of it. Jesus has paid the price of death for our sin, offering us life through him. And if we lead our lives under his authority, we'll gain eternal life and the best life possible now. That's the scale that we're offered through the Word of God. So let me offer you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day that you can begin to live life the best way possible. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to give a chance to respond today before we close up and give out some prizes. Say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need to walk in relationship with God that's healthy and right. No dilly-dally, no waiting around. This is just, I sense the presence of God speaking to me. I sense something rising up within me that needs to respond. If that's you, just raise a hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you. Anybody here? I need salvation. I need forgiveness. I need to begin my walk with God today for real. Anybody here? Anyone?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.